coming into tonight's study. You need some understanding of the story of Joseph. Joseph is really the main character coming out of the book of Genesis. And so if you get lost in what we're going to say tonight, because maybe you're newer to the Bible, no problem. Get with me after the service and I can give you a study aid to help you with that. But Joseph lived about 1,700 years before Jesus, 1,700 years before Jesus, maybe 1,800, but I'm going with 1,700. And so let's talk about two basic points that we want you to get tonight. As you probably have a copy of this, I only printed off 75 or so, so that means that if you don't have one, maybe you can share with someone next to you. But what you're looking here is basically something for you to look at maybe for homework or morning devotions. I don't know. But as you look at fact on the left column, Joseph in the middle, Jesus on the right, I want us to first of all talk about Joseph as a picture of Jesus. Can someone take a moment, please, and talk to me about what we mean when we say in churchianity, a type of Christ? Are we saying there's more than one Christ? Is that what we mean by the word type? Okay, so can someone please help us understand what it means to discuss a type of Christ if we don't mean a different kind of Christ? What do we mean when we say a type of Christ is found in the Old Testament? Pastor Randy? A model. All right? So a type of Christ is a model. Now, does that mean that Jesus saw Joseph as a good man and tried to do what he did? All right, can someone break it down even more for me then? Okay, so what we're talking about right now, I've given you the homework. This is the easiest part of tonight's conversation. You're going to look at some of it. You're going to notice, for example, stripped of clothing. Joseph, as you know, had his coat of many colors robbed from him in Genesis 37. I don't have that on the sheet. But two chapters later, he has his clothes robbed from him again by Potiphar's wife, right? And over here in the right column, Jesus' garments are taken from him and the soldiers gamble over his clothing. So that's just an example. So based on what you've heard Pastor Randy say, based on what you've heard Nikki say, the question I have for you is, was Joseph intending on prophesying about someone that would come after him 1,700 years later? He was not, and we already answered the question, is Jesus intending on just fulfilling what he saw in the Old Testament? Okay, well, how do we explain the similarities then? You hear that? That's probably as good of an answer that I could give. It was very well done. The Lord is writing the story. So he is writing a story that has literary intricacies in it, and you find out after reading the story, you have these two characters that do a lot of stuff that's exactly alike, and neither one of them planned on, Joseph didn't plan on telling you, this is what Jesus is going to look like. I'd have no idea that Joseph knew this Jesus figure, and if he did understand the coming, he didn't know his name was Jesus, because Jesus is the human name of the Word, and wasn't given to him until Gabriel told Mary what to name him, right? In Luke chapter 1. So it's questionable whether Joseph knew that this one was coming. So he definitely wasn't planning on, this is what Jesus is going to be like, and now I'm going to act it out for you. No one asks to be sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, which is another one of the similarities. They're both sold for pieces of silver. But then also, Jesus didn't intend on helping God write a nice story by saying, well, Joseph was a class act. He is, after all, one of two men in the Bible that we know of that are not explicitly reported to have sinned, the other one being Daniel. So if that's true, then even though Joseph is a remarkable man, and even though and Jesus looks at him, Jesus did not intend on simply being a great playwright for Joseph. All right, so my next question to follow up Andy's then is, yes, God is a good story writer, but did these two men actually exist? Now, that's not your VBS answer, is it? You really believe that? So Joseph actually existed. So this room is full of people that believe Joseph actually existed. All right. Don't be intimidated when you meet people that say that, though there's no evidence. Be careful when you hear smart people on the TV make claims of omniscience. Right? It's so sneaky. Claims of omniscience. What does omniscience mean? That you know everything. To say there is no evidence that there was ever a Joseph in Egypt is ridiculous, and it's a claim to omniscience. No one knows that there hasn't been evidence. What they should say, and what we need to get in the habit of saying when we are saying things we can't prove, is there's no evidence that I know of. But so many pompous people in scholarship are saying ridiculous things like, scholars agree, everyone knows. Those are windbag statements, and you have to be careful about them. They're just because they make six figures teaching and writing books doesn't mean that they don't need to prove their sources. So, Joseph did exist. Did he do the things as it's written in Genesis, or is God just a clever writer? He did them. All right, next question. Did Jesus really do the things that the gospel said that he did? In a way, these are yes and no questions, but what I'm trying to do is to get you to be honest with yourself. If you're not able to say yes, then you need to do some soul searching as to whether you're believing a lie, or you're just sentimental, or you're just traditional, or you're just a non-Muslim, right? We're trying to decide, do we really believe this stuff? And if we do, we've established a few things. Number one, these are true accounts. Number two, they look a lot alike. Number three, it's not a fabricated fulfillment from either end. Joseph wasn't able to see what Jesus was going to do and then acted it out. And Jesus wasn't merely trying to fulfill prophecies that Joseph was casting upon him through a foreshadow, it might be said. So we've established that, number one. Now let's go on to number two. I want us to look at some references, and I want you to tell me what they have in common. We're in Genesis 42, and remember, we're part of a bigger story, but we are a part of the story now in Joseph, where Joseph is revealing himself to his brothers, but not yet. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you got to read the story. It's like a good version of A Man in the Iron Mask, okay? So verse 24, someone read 42:24, please. All right, so 42:24, he turned himself away from them and wept. Now let's look at 43:30. Could I get someone please to read 43:30? All right, what do those two verses have in common? Joseph weeping. Let's look at 45:14. 45:14. Can I get someone please to read 45:14 and 15? All right, what do these three references have in common? Joseph weeping. Now, before we read the one we just read a few minutes ago, the very first one of 42:24, there's no record in the book of Genesis of Joseph weeping. This is now the third occurrence of Joseph weeping. Can we go to 46:29? And I need someone to read it, please. What do these four references have in common? Joseph weeping. Let's go now to chapter 50, please, and verse number 1. Someone please read verse number 1. Very good. So let's, in 45:14 and 15, it says it twice. So that's 4, 5, here's 6. 50, verse number 1. And so what do these six references, 42:24, 43:30, 45:14, 45:15, 46:29, and 50, verse 1. Six references. What do they all have in common? All right, let's look now at verse number 17 of the same chapter. Please, someone read verse 17. Seven times now. Let's talk about them again. 42:24, 43:30, 45:14, 45:15, 46:29, 51, and 50:17. Seven times it says that Joseph wept. Seven times. So let's ask the scripture what it's trying to convey here. I just want to remind you that a God who took the trouble to write these chapters of his book could have, I think we can agree, could have left any of these out and the story would have been complete. Am I right? He's the great story writer. He could have just recorded six times when Joseph wept. The story would have been just as effective. What is he doing? Would you agree that it would not have been hard for the Lord to write an eighth time that Joseph wept? We would agree that he could have done that, yes? He chose not to. So he included in his infallible word 7 times that Joseph wept. We've already established under number 1, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. We have established number 2, that Joseph wept 7 times. So let's work backwards in the book of Genesis and let's see if we can have God tell us what he means when he uses the number 7. Let's take a look at chapter 41 of Genesis. So we're going to work our way back to the beginning of the book. Chapter 41, and please look at verse number 29. As you look at verses 27 through 29, will someone please summarize for me the dream that Pharaoh had that Joseph interpreted? Real simple. Right, Brother Walter, 7 years of famine after 7 years of plenty. So why not 8? Why not 6? Why not 14? Why not 21? Why 7? Certainly there's a reason why that number was chosen. Let's work backwards to 33. Chapter 33, please. Here we are talking about the reunion of Jacob with his estranged brother Esau. Can I get someone please to read verse 3 of Genesis 33? Good. He bowed down 7 times. Could have done it 6. Could have done it 8. What am I establishing? I'm establishing that there was something significant to Jacob about the number 7. Something significant to Esau about the number 7. And instead of you and I just believing everything the preacher says with it, now 7's the number of perfection, we're actually seeing how it's used and at least admitting that in that history, that number meant something. There's a reason why Jacob said, I need to go ahead and bow before my brother, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to take some steps and bow and repeat 6 more times. All right, let's work back to chapter number 29. Chapter number 29. And this is one of 4 times that this takes place. We're not going to look at them all, but need someone please to read verse number 20. 29:20. All right, so finish the chapter with me. Does he get Rachel right away? No, who does he get? Behold, it was Leah. That's what it says. And so he gets Leah after working 7 years. How much longer does he need to work to get Rachel? Why? What is it about agreements that required this 7 thing? What is it about that? And this happens at least 2 more times. In the occasion of Beersheba, the well of 7, where Abraham and Abimelech and then Isaac and Abimelech both make a pact with Abimelech with 7 animals, 7 ewe lambs. What is it about? Or chapter 7, verse 2, we're not going there, but Noah is told to take certain number of clean animals on the ark. How many? That's right. So you're catching on here. Look back at chapter number 8, would you? Chapter number 8 of Genesis. And we're going to pause in just a moment. We're kind of sort of right on time. You know, when the water is going down after the flood, you know that Noah opens a window in Genesis chapter number 8. Actually, doesn't need to open the window. There's a cubit all the way around the ark. But it calls it a window in our translation of verse number 6. He opened the window, whatever that means. Let the shade down, lift up the lid, I don't know, but he opened the window. And you'll notice he sent out a raven in verse number 7. Then he sent out a dove in verse number 9. Look at verse number 10, please. Someone read verse 10 of chapter 8. We got it right here. Thank you. All right, Chris, you read verse 12. Sanity check here. Did it really happen like this? Okay, so you realize this is not just literary gymnastics. This is not Moses saying, I'm going to communicate something super deep here. I'm going to use the number 7. This literally happened, and the question you have to ask yourself is, why did Noah think 7 days was the exact amount of time needed between birds? I mean, you have to ask yourself that stuff. What is significant about this? This is basically a study in biblical numerics. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse number 4. Yeah, and you got to think that there's something specific about this. The ark rested on the seventh day and the 17th month. And, okay, well, so what? Well, so what? The water started on the second day, the second month and the 17th day of the month. Exactly 5 months to the seventh month, 17th day of the month. Something else happened on the 17th day of the month. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's some significance here about this. Look back at chapter number 7 and look at verse number 10. Someone please read that. Yeah, so the animals are in the ark. Now what? Now we're going to wait 7 days. What do we need to do that for? Then last or first, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, and we'll need someone to... Let me make the bottom line. Pretty marbles don't matter if we can't sort them. So it's time for us to take the data we've collected and do something with it. So we've seen that 7's a big deal. You've looked at the data. What are we supposed to come away with about the number 7? Throw some ideas out there. In what way? Okay. All right. So he gets us started by saying it has something to do with Jesus. That's a pretty sure thing, because Joseph pretty much talks to us about Jesus, and he weeps 7 times, and the entire book of Genesis, we're being prepped with that number 7. So, what else? This is deep, and I'm not sorry. Yeah, that's great. Now, what Phil is sharing with us is what is typically called the law of first mention. However you see something first mentioned in the Bible, the theme carries through. The Lord completed his work in 7 days, rested on the seventh day. What do we learn from that nugget right there regarding the number 7? Yeah, it reminds us of completion. What's another way to say the word completion? Fulfillment, finish, perfection. It has a way of a good roundness, which is weird because it's an odd number. If you played 7 keys of an 8-note octave on a piano, you'd go nuts. Da, 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 da. And then we all left. We'd be like, someone please go back and play the 8th note. But 7 is good enough. Now, apparently it's complete. It's perfection. That's what we're getting from this. It carries it through. Tasks in God's eyes are complete with 7. Joseph weeps 7 times. Talk to me about that data. We've already talked about how it's a forecast of who? Jesus, who in John 11:35, the longest verse in any little kid's Bible memory plan is, Jesus wept. So we know that Joseph is talking to us a lot about Jesus Christ. Can you think of a verse that talks to us about Jesus weeping in the Old Testament? Old Testament. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. So if you gather this data, you should be growing comfortable with a few facts about your Savior. Can you give them to me? I don't have them right up here. You're not going to get it wrong. Help me be a better Christian with what we've just learned. There were 7 sayings on the cross that are recorded in the Gospels. There are 7 I Am statements in the book of John. There are 7 miracles in John before chapter 12. It's a ridiculous amount of stuff. That is 7s, and that's just John. We're supposed to forgive our neighbors 7 times. Is that what you said? 7 times. That's great. Did you hear, Sarah? Jesus' sorrow was completing something. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. And then the last things, into your hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus, with his 7th saying, as the perfect Joseph, completed something with his perfect sorrow that accomplished something in us. What we read tonight in Genesis 42 is Joseph, who, get this now, the first time he's recorded as weeping, is weeping with his brothers not knowing the truth about a matter. And our Lord Jesus Christ knows perfect sorrow. Joseph showed us that in the book of Genesis. What does that do for your prayer life? Give me. Jesus sympathizes with us. Does that affect the way that you pray, friends? It ought to. If he's standing there like this, that changes things. But if he moans with you, like Joseph moaned with his brothers, moans with them in their ignorance of details in their life that's causing them hardship. There's things in their life causing them hardship, and Joseph is weeping over that situation. Did Jesus cease being emotional? Is he the one he was here? Is he there now as the one that he was here? So he hasn't changed. Do you think that he's moved in our grief about situations we're in the dark about? Joseph was. So these are helpful things for us to know who it is we're serving and who it is we're following. We know he cares. Now let's, one more question, and this is for anybody. When Jesus wept, what was the people's response and what did they say in John 11? What did they say right after he said it? Look how much he loved him. So Jesus' perfect weeping is a demonstration of his perfect love. Isn't that wonderful? What a great Savior. Let's all stand together.